While I was gone, Jovi got a chance to share on our second Acts message of the year. And from what I understand, I got a chance to listen to the message. He spoke very gingerly on the topic of boldness, just really tiptoed around the subject. And I thought he would, because he's just so tenderhearted. all joking aside, I'm really glad that it worked out that way. The topic was very fitting for him, and he got a chance to use one of his Bible heroes, Stephen, who is a great example of boldness. The foundation of the topic of boldness from last week was prayer. The early church prayed boldly, and they prayed for boldness. And the ripples that came from that prayer were just that. They were bold ripples. The wake of their bold actions left bold ripples that still are felt today. We are inspired and we are encouraged by their bold acts. And we've modeled that in our Acts challenges so that we can be inspired and encouraged by the bold acts that happen today still in the church. Jesus made some bold claims that were centered around prayer during his time here on earth. And one of these claims is what our logo is based on. If you have your bulletin, you see the logo on the front there about prayer. And it's Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Jesus says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree," which if you want to know what happened to the fig tree, you'll have to read earlier in chapter 21. He says, "But also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done." Bold claim. "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." That is a bold claim on prayer. Does he really mean that we can command mountains and move them through prayer? That's a bold claim. And if it's true, then that is a bold prayer. Before we dive into that deep subject, I want to look at just the basic flow of prayer. So we're going to use a flow chart. Many of you guys are familiar with flow charts. Okay, I've got an example of a flow chart just to get us in the mindset of what a flow chart looks like. This is an engineering flow chart. And how this works is that you ask the question, does it move? And if the answer is no, it doesn't move, then you ask, should it move? And if the answer is no, then there's no problem. Okay, we're thinking like an engineer. But if the answer is yes, then you use WD-40. So, and that fixes the problem. Now, you go back up to the top and you say, does it move? And if the answer is yes, it does move, then you say, well, should it move? And if the answer is yes, then it's no problem. But if it moves and it shouldn't move, so the answer is no, then you use duct tape. So that's an engineering flow chart. So that's the way a flow chart kind of falls out. Our flow chart's going to go in the opposite direction because we're talking about prayer. And the writing on the screen is going to be very small so we could fit it on one screen. It is in your bulletin. So if you can open your bulletin and look at that on the inside or on the backside. The prayer flow chart. The basic flow of prayer. It starts off, I pray. That's where it starts. It's that simple. We're going to be digging into that a little more next week. Some of the actions of that, but the simple part is that I pray. Now, what happens to my prayer after I pray? Well, we are told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. In Romans chapter 8, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words, or with groans that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who knows our heart, he intercedes for us. He helps us to pray. He helps us to put our prayers together. And we're going to be going into that more detailed next week, the Holy Spirit's role in our prayer and some things there. But just passing through that, understanding the flow of prayer. The next step is there's another intercessor. Who's the other intercessor in our prayers? Jesus. Yes. We're told that Jesus is our intercessor as well. Jesus is our access point to God. So we pray through Jesus to God. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the only way to the Father. And so we pray in his name to the Father because that's what he asked us to do. And Jesus serves as an intercessor. And he is at God's right hand. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, who is an intercessor, a helper of our prayers. And then Jesus is sitting right beside God, and he helps our prayers. So we've got a lot of help involved in our prayers. Romans 8 tells us that Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, also being a reference to the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of prayer help there. And then ultimately, our prayers reach the Father. And then the Father decides what he will do. In a flow chart, that's represented by a diamond. When you have a decision, God decides what to do. He decides how he will act. And then God acts. The Father acts. Sometimes that action is standing still. Sometimes the Father goes to work and he makes things happen. Sometimes it's waiting for the right time. Either way, what happens is God decides and then God acts. Sometimes we forget that it's his decision that decides where things will go from that point. So that's the basic flow of prayer. Now let's step back to this bold statement that Jesus makes. Can we really command a mountain to throw itself into the sea? Many times in the New Testament, Jesus is quoted saying that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Really? Whatever I ask? I mean, is it just that all I have to do is get the right formula? Get the right combination of things, get the flow of prayer right, that I have the Holy Spirit help me compose a prayer, and I know that I'm praying through Jesus, and it goes through Jesus as a second intercessor, and it gets to God, and if I use this right formula, then I can get whatever I want. It's like God's this cosmic Coke machine where we make our selection, we push the button, and voila, we get what we want. But in my experience, it hasn't always worked out that way. A couple of years ago, I had a couple that came to me and asked me if I would marry them. And I said, well, let's sit down, let's talk. And just a great couple. I mean, they really fit together well. They're very compatible. But they had one big issue that I was really worried about. She was a Christian and he was not. Many of you know Nancy and Lonnie. And I went through all the premarital times with them. And when we got to the end of it, I said, you know, you guys are going to make a great couple. I'm really worried about this one factor, though. You're unbalanced in your faith and your relationship. What's going to happen when you have kids, et cetera, et cetera. And so kept praying for Lonnie. Lonnie did not believe in God. And 2 weeks prior to their wedding, Lonnie's father, and at the time they didn't know exactly what happened. He was just found on the floor at work. But he had a stroke. And from that stroke, the swelling on his brain put so much pressure on his brainstem that over a period of 2 weeks, towards the end of those 2 weeks, it had basically crushed his brainstem and had killed brain activity. Though he was still functioning, he was still living on life support. And this was like the week of their wedding, if you can imagine. And they were getting married on Friday, and they decided, they said, we're going to go through with the wedding, because if somehow he wakes up or he dies and he finds out that we postponed the wedding for him, either way, there's it's not going to be good. He's going to kick our butt somehow. And so they said, we're going to have the wedding, because that's what he would want. So we had the wedding on Friday, and he got worse on Saturday. And I prayed. And I prayed fervently. And probably more fervently than things that I've prayed for in the past. And I went to the Bible, and it says, if you ask in Jesus' name, you can give me anything. And I'm thinking, this is not something I'm not asking for myself. It's not selfish. I'm asking for them. I want to see this happen, because this guy was beyond medical hands. The doctors could not do anything to save him. But if he woke up and his eyes opened and his brain started working, it would be obviously God. And I'm thinking, man, Lonnie and his whole family would believe in God if God would just basically raise him from the dead. And I prayed 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 hard, and I prayed the way the Bible tells us to pray. And that Sunday, I was standing here, and some of you might remember, I asked you, pray. I want a miracle. I want to see God do a miracle here. This could change eternity for the whole family. And I went to the hospital, and they pulled the plug Sunday afternoon and watched him die. And I was very disappointed, because the Bible says, if you have enough faith, If you believe, you can tell mountains to throw themselves into the sea and they will do it. If you ask for anything in my name, Jesus says this, it will be done for you. And it wasn't. And I really struggle with this topic. Why don't I get what I pray for? And I'm no expert on the subject. I have a lot of unanswered questions. Prayer is a very mysterious activity to me. I mean, I can understand the mechanics of prayer, and I can describe them as they're described in Scripture. I can understand that. I could teach classes on prayer because I understand the theology behind prayer. But when all of the scholastic smoke clears, I'm still left with the fact that in my life, I've seen some prayers that were answered and acted upon in a mighty way, in a way that no one could second guess that it was God that answered that prayer. And I've had other prayers that seemed like they fell on deaf ears. Like they weren't even heard. Or if they were, they were ignored. And so I have a hard time with this topic. For that reason, I'm not going to attempt to give a definitive answer on why don't I get what I pray for. Instead, I'd like to share with you some attitude-adjusting perspective on the subject. Being a series on prayer, it would only make sense to go to the prayer, right? The model prayer in Scripture. Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. Go on and turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you got Bibles with you. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us his model prayer. And what we're going to do is we're going to use this model prayer. We're using the model prayer to evaluate my prayer, my prayers. And what I want to do is I want to do something a little different. I want you all to stand. And in honor of God's word, we're all going to stand and we're going to read this together. This section here from verse 9. We're going to pull it up on the screen. This then is how you should pray. And you guys come on and read with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen? All right, you may be seated. So in this prayer, what we're going to do is we're going to use this prayer to check our attitude on our prayers and what goes behind that. So he starts off by saying, Our Father, which tells me I need to check my relationship status while I'm praying. He says, pray Our Father. That's a very intimate address. Father. In Haiti, I could understand just a few of the words when they were talking and praying. And when they would pray, oftentimes you would hear in the prayer, Papa. Papa. And it's Father. And Papa felt intimate because I've gotten used to Father. Papa had that new feeling. It reminded me that Father isn't just some title for God. It is a relationship that he wants with us. He doesn't want to just be called our Father. It's not just a name tag. He wants to be our Father. He wants that intimate relationship. And so when it comes time to evaluate my prayers in my prayer life, I have to look at my relationship status and say, how intimate have I been with God lately? Do I just call him my Father, or is he really my Father? On the flip side of that, Jesus says, hallowed be your name, which is a statement of reverence. That's reverent. Holy is your name is basically what that is saying. So even though God wants us to be his children, he wants to be our Father, we have to remember that we are talking to God here. We are talking to the being that is the epitome of the word supreme. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of all things. And not only that, he is holy. Sometimes we don't connect with that. Sometimes it's hard for us to connect with that because we can't imagine what holy really is because of who we are. When we pray, we are fallen people talking to a perfect God. There should be reverence involved. Our Father, we feel close to him, intimate, but he is holy. So we should never approach him without a significant amount of reverence and awe. Next part of this prayer tells me that I need to check my personal position, where I stand with God. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says that we should pray that God's kingdom would have precedent in our prayers, that his will is ultimately what we are seeking in our prayers. This means that we submit to God's will. As we check our personal position, we must be reminded that we are part of the kingdom. We don't rule the kingdom. We are not the king of the kingdom. We do not tell the king what to do with his kingdom. In fact, we're not even advisors to the king. We are simply members of the kingdom. We are servants. And oftentimes we forget this as we pray. And we think that we ought to get what we prayed for because we prayed it. And we think that we are advisors to the king, when really we are just servants. There's a verse in Psalms that captures this, an understanding that's kind of a different perspective on this. Psalm 37:4, and it reads, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart," which speaks very similar to the passages where Jesus says, ask God for anything and it will be given to you. This verse is, delight in the Lord. And I want to leave this verse up for a moment. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And as I meditate on that verse, or have meditated on the past, there's a bit of a twist to it. And I think it's somewhat humorous, but also very enlightening. That if we truly delight in the Lord, then what he wants will become what I want. When I truly delight in the Lord, then his heart becomes my heart. And the desires of my heart really are just a reflection of the desires of his heart. And so then when I'm praying and asking for the desires of my heart, I'm really asking for the desires of his heart. Which, why would God have any problem giving the desires of his heart to people? I think it's just really neat. And as we mature, those of you who have matured and you've been there from time to time, you know that feeling. When your will is aligned with God's will and your heart's aligned with his heart, then this verse, it rings clear. Those of you who have never been there, the logic at least makes sense. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And when that happens, when we are aligned with his will, then it's just simply natural to submit to his will. So we submit ourselves to God's will. And then the next step is I need to check my content, the content of my prayer. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Just what is it that I'm praying for? Is it a want or is it a need? And that's a tough question. Because often a want is expressed as a need. Now, it's not bad to pray for the things we want. It's just we have to keep in perspective. We can't get bent out of shape with God because we don't get what we've prayed that we want. Does that make sense? See, when we've prayed for something that wasn't our daily bread, something like a bigger house or a lifetime supply of Twinkies, or a better job, or even to heal an ailing parent the weekend of a wedding, that could still fall in the want category. With that said, it's not a bad thing to ask for the things we want. In fact, we are told to ask. We are encouraged to ask. We are reassured that God is good and that good gifts come from him. Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you then, talking about us, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you know what, church? Ask away. But understand the content of your prayer. And understand that when you're asking for a want, you can't expect all of them to be given to you. But if you don't ask, because some of you might think, well, what's the point in asking? Well, if you don't ask, you might not get it. So ask away. You don't have because you do not ask. Jesus said that. And when you get some of the things that you ask for that are wants, then praise God for them. And if you don't get some of the things that you pray for that are wants, don't be upset. And don't ask, why don't my prayers get answered? They're just wants. God gives, God gifts, and he does so freely. Another perspective question that I have to ask myself when I'm evaluating my prayers, and this is a tough one. I have to ask myself that I have to check my sin status. And the question here is, am I currently in a reconciled or a rebellious state? Jesus says that we should seek reconciliation. He said that we should ask forgiveness. And it's more than just saying words. It's an attitude of the heart. Are we truly seeking God's reconstruction on our lives? God's transformation? Are we truly repentant of our sins? Do we long for the reconciliation that only he can provide? Or do we approach his throne in a rebellious state, in a state where we're seeking our own pleasures, our own wants, our own desires, disregarding God and his kingdom, being deceived into thinking that we are asking God for righteous things with righteous reasons and righteous intentions when really we're just wanting things for ourselves? Seeking God's gifts and provision when our hearts are actually far from him. And it's easy to be deceived here. And there are a couple of tools in this model prayer that help us to answer this question and help us to evaluate our sin status. Two questions based on these tools to evaluate my sin status. The first question, and it is a tough question. Have I forgiven others? We're told to forgive other people. And if we don't, if you'd continue reading there in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. That's a tough question because forgiveness is very difficult to give. Quite possibly the hardest thing to give to someone else, forgiveness. Especially if they've hurt you deeply. Now, forgiveness does not mean that you have to trust them. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to hang out around them. Forgiveness is not connected to trust or proximity. It is completely separate. Too many people tie those things in there and they think, well, if I forgive them, I won't have to trust them again. Absolutely not. If they've hurt you, it's wise to not trust them. It's obedient to forgive them. If they've hurt you, it's wise to stay away from them. But it's obedient to forgive them. And that's a tough question because that's a tool that tells me, am I rebellious or am I reconciled? Because if I really understand the weight of the reconciliation that I have received from God, no amount of hurt that anyone could do to me could compare to how offensive my sin is to God. And yet he has forgiven me. And so if I really believe and really understand that reconciliation and I'm standing in a state of being reconciled to God, then I should freely give forgiveness because I know how valuable that is. I know how powerful that is. And I'm being obedient. When you stand before God and you claim that you've been reconciled and yet you do not forgive, you're representing a rebellious attitude. God says, forgive, and you're saying, shove it. I'm going to do things my way. You're not allowed to be Lord of my life in this area because I cannot forgive this. I will not forgive this person. That's a rebellious attitude. You got to check your sin status. Am I in a position of rebellion or a position of reconciliation? The other question, the second question that we're is brought to our attention through this prayer is Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the next question is, do I truly want to be led away from temptation and evil? Jesus says that we should pray to be led away from those things. So we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to be led away from temptation and evil? And we have to be honest. We have to check our sin status. Do I like it? Do I crave it? Is that what I would rather be doing than praying right now? If so, then how can I expect to offer a meaningful prayer to God when deep inside I really want to just say amen so I can get back to my sin? This may seem like a very difficult evaluation, but before we get all upset asking this question, why don't I get what I pray for? I think it's simply fair to evaluate where our attitude is and take some ownership. Does this mean that if I get the right attitude and I have the right attitude towards God, that this is some big formula and now I can operate the cosmic Coke machine and God will answer more of my prayers and I'll get more of what I pray for? I think this exercise does something different. Let me share with you the freedom of that. See, God answers prayers. He is active. He is working. He protects. He provides. He gives freely. He gives greatly. And the reason why we ask this question, why do I not get what I pray for, is not because God doesn't answer prayers, but it's because we don't see the prayers that he's answered. We don't recognize. They go unnoticed. However, using this model prayer to adjust our attitude, it will change our perspective and we will be able to see more of the answered prayers that God does answer. When we have the right attitude, when we understand that it's about his kingdom, when we understand that we are servants, when we're separated from our sin and we're reconciled to him and we're reconciled to other people and we're respecting him and we're intimate with him all at the same time, then you will be opened up to be able to see the prayers that God has answered. And let me suggest that you keep a journal. As you start seeing God move and work, track his answered prayers. And as our attitude is shaped and we watch God's consistent working in actions, then we won't ask, why don't I get what I pray for? We will simply say, wow, thanks, God. Pray with me. Father, you are great. You are awesome. You are our dad. Father, we thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And Lord, I ask that you'd help give us the strength to forgive others. Father, we pray that you would take care of our needs. You'd help us to sort out our wants. Lord, we ask that you would lead us away from evil. Lead us away from temptation so that we can be your people, pure and holy as you desire us to be. Father, I thank you for Jesus and his model life. Lord, I pray for the hearts of those who received your message this morning. Lord, that your seeds will take root and that those seeds will grow and flourish in the lives of the hearts that have heard your word. Father, that we would have a different attitude in our prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are Christians this morning, the challenge is simple. Where do you stand with God in your prayer life? How's that working for you? What needs to change? And I want you to spend some time with God in this next song and talk to him about that. Ask him, open up yourself to him. Say, God, you know, what part of the Lord's Prayer do I need to be working on most? What part do I need to be working on first? Because we covered a big bunch of stuff and it's hard to tackle it all at one time. So just ask God, what's the one thing I need to do different this week? I want you to watch Christians this next week. Not to watch Christians. I want you to watch, Christians. I want you to watch how God works. Keep your eyes open to the prayers that are answered. And praise God for them. And record them. And then praise God for them again. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, to quote Paul. This morning, if you're not a Christian, that whole story with Nancy and Lonnie, they were married. He didn't believe in God. Just about a month ago, Lonnie was baptized into Christ. He accepted Christ. A lot of you are here. You saw him go down. He was a really, 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 really tall guy. And he did so without a big miracle in his life. He did so without God raising his dad from the dead. He did so simply because he came to realize that God was real and there was nothing else more important than putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And he didn't need anything big to show him that. This morning, if you're on the edge, if you're on the fence and you're waiting and you're testing God and you're saying, hey, I'm going to wait for you to come through for me. I'm going to wait for some big miracle before I give my life to you. Don't wait for that. Don't do that. It's silly and it's stupid. And I don't mean to be offensive. That's just simple truth. Eternity is waiting for you. The grace of Jesus Christ is waiting for you. And if you're waiting for him to do something bigger than die on the cross for you, it doesn't get bigger than that. Jesus died for your sins. He wants you to receive forgiveness. He wants you to be able to call his dad your dad. And this morning you can make that happen by coming forward, being baptized into Christ. This morning, if you have a decision, please come forward as we stand and we sing our song of invitation.